Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. Many people think that you can take it easy once you become a Christian, that once you're baptized, the struggle's over. It's kind of like coming home to a quiet, warm house after driving on an icy road during a blizzard. The hard work is done. Now the rest has come. But in fact, the battle really begins when you become a Christian. And that's one of the main themes of the season of Lent. Jesus said, strive, that is, struggle to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Paul also preached to the disciples saying that it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And again, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes of the Christian life as a competition. Now, as we heard last week, our competition is certainly against the devil, along with the world and our sinful nature, who would deceive us and mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. But this week, we hear about a contest that is even more difficult for the Christian. That is, we must contend against God himself also. To be sure, this teaching would be almost impossible to believe if we didn't have proof of it in God's holy word, beginning first with Jacob. He had just left the house of his father-in-law, Laban, not exactly on cordial terms. Then, as he made his way home, he learned that his brother Esau, from whom, you remember, he had taken both the birthright and the blessing, was coming for him with 400 men. You can imagine his great distress and fear at that news. But then, over the course of an entire night, until dawn, Jacob was forced to wrestle, to struggle against a man, a stranger. And that man with whom Jacob wrestled was none other than God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. From this account, we learn that we who are the true children of Israel, the children of Israel of God, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 6, must also struggle with God, not in hand-to-hand combat, but struggle by faith. For sometimes Christ, our true and our dearest friend, hides that friendship from us, and for a time appears to us like a stranger, someone with whom we must strive and struggle. The Canaanite woman in today's gospel is another example of such struggle with God, and in her account, we learn a little bit more about how this contest unfolds. Typically, the struggle with God begins with affliction or tribulation. Now, for the woman in our gospel today, that affliction was the demonic possession of her daughter. Who could imagine such a horrible and heartbreaking sight as seeing your little girl distressed and tormented all day and night by Satan? And so also we Christians must also suffer all kinds of temporal distresses as permitted by God. It doesn't usually take the form of bodily torment from Satan, although it can, but other trials certainly arise in our lives. Our own sicknesses and weakness, the sicknesses and deaths of loved ones, poverty, a ruined reputation, betrayal and abuse from trusted family members and friends, and other things besides. When these afflictions arise, it's natural, at least to the old Adam, to seek help and comfort in earthly solutions, to plot, to plan, to find earthly counselors, to figure out ways to get through it ourselves. To resort to such things alone will not win this contest, no. Rather, the first test in this contest with God is passed only by prayer. And so we see that the woman in her struggle with the devil sought out Jesus. And she cried out to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." She had firm confidence that Jesus was the Lord, that he who had healed all of those who had come to him oppressed by demons could help her also. But moreover, in naming him the Son of David, she confessed that she too was a child of God by faith and a member of his people through the promise of the gospel. In the same way, as we also are encouraged by the many accounts of how God has helped and delivered his saints throughout the ages, we too should, with all boldness and confidence, draw near to Christ's throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We do this because we are children of God, children of the promise, and therefore it is our privilege to call upon God as our true and dear Father. But the afflictions we must endure in this life are, in many ways, the easiest part of wrestling with God. In the Canaanite woman, we then see how God will bring to his children an even more difficult challenge, that is, silence. When the woman cried out for Jesus' mercy, he didn't say a word. Without even bothering to turn his head, he just went on his way. Now, what could be worse than that? It would have been better if Jesus had just flat out said no. But to ignore her? What greater offense could be given? Especially given that Jesus had helped everyone else who would ever come to him for his help. For as Christians, we see often that our distresses continue and even get larger and more challenging, and our fervent prayers seem to go unheard and unanswered. The sorrows of unbelievers, they often end quickly and easily, and they don't even say a word of thanksgiving to the God who ended those troubles. Meanwhile, Christians who call upon God in their day of trouble seem to sink only deeper and deeper without a single word in response. The temptation, when this happens, is of course to despair, to turn away from God, to assume that he doesn't care, that he has no interest, that he does not will to help. But in the first place, know, dear Christians, that you are not the first to feel the silence of God in your adversity. We find accounts of this throughout the scriptures. Job, he prayed, "I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look at me." David, he cried out, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" The prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations wrote, "Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." We remember also how the patriarch Joseph languished in prison for 2 whole years after God gave him the interpretation of Pharaoh's cupbearer's dream. And yes, even our Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed fervently in his passion, God held back, as was foretold in Psalm 22. "O my God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." The second struggle can only be passed by persistence. The Canaanite woman did not give up in her prayers, even though she seemed to be ignored by the man whom she confessed to be Lord. And even when she was seemingly dismissed by Jesus, who turned aside the pleas of his disciples by saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," she nevertheless continued. She came and she knelt before Jesus. She said, "Lord, help me." This woman, in faith, literally blocked Jesus' path. She wouldn't let him take another step until he answered her prayer. Much like Jacob took hold of the man with whom he wrestled and refused to let go until he was blessed. So also the scriptures call us to frequent and ardent and yes, persistent prayer. Pray without ceasing, the scriptures say. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you find yourself in that hour of affliction, in that contest, yes, even with God, pray and don't stop. Because not only has God commanded it, all the more he's promised to hear it and answer it for your good. God seems to be silent to your prayers. Have that Canaanite woman as your example. Fall before him. Kneel before him. Cry out to him. Let your prayers be a roadblock to him, so to speak. And expect him to do what he has said he would do and help you. Again, like Jacob, don't let God go until he blesses you. But there yet remains one more contest in the struggle with God. That is opposition and adversity from God himself. When that woman did not give up, when the terrible affliction of her daughter was overwhelming her and the silence of the Son of God spoke volumes, she nevertheless held on. But then Jesus turned to her and said these words, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Not only did he seem to refuse the woman's prayer in the end, but he also did it with words that expressed contempt. So also when this cross falls heavily upon the shoulders of the Christian, and God remains silent to their cries for help, that's when the condemnation of the heart arises. You're a sinner. God wants nothing to do with you. He has rejected you. You are not his child, but a dog who belongs outside of his house. And then, dear Christians, the temptation is to reject God, to refuse him, to turn away from him in unbelief. But once more, remember that even the biblical saints of old wrestled with God in this way. Again, Job, he declared, "You've turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you have persecuted me." Psalm 88 records these words, "But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me." And again, Christ our Lord cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In this last stage of the wrestling match with God, there's one way and one way only that you can prevail. Unfailing faith in God's promises. Faith that holds not simply to his power, but to his love, despite all the experiences and all the feelings of your heart. And so the Canaanite woman did not let Jesus go. She didn't argue with Jesus about what he said, but in the end, she clung to his mercy. Her faith, as all true faith does, began with humility, a willingness to confess her own unworthiness. "Yes, Lord," she said, "yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." "You're right, Lord. I am by nature not a child of Israel. I am like a dog that can't claim to be an heir by blood. But you haven't called me a child of the devil, so I'll take being a dog. Because at least I believe that you will give me a crumb of your grace, which is all I need." Even if you stand before God as nothing more than a miserable sinner, condemned to death, you have a sword and a shield by which you may contend. The sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, and the shield of faith. Wielding these, then cry out, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Yes, Lord, you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. I have deserved nothing but your temporal wrath and eternal condemnation. I certainly haven't earned your help and aid and comfort in this affliction. Nevertheless, you suffered for me. You died for me. You paid for my sins. And you yourself have said, 'I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.' And come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And all that the Father gives me, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Therefore, in your crucifixion for me, I take comfort. And I have confidence. By your promise, I am sure and certain that you will not deny my prayer forever. For all the promises of God find their yes in you. And so the Canaanite woman believed that in Jesus it would always be yes, even though it seemed to be no. And see how Christ was taken in his own promise. He was conquered by his own word. And so he cried out, quite gladly, I think, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. And in the same way, God will gladly and willingly let himself be conquered by you, by your prayers, by your persistence, by your faith. For he does not wrestle with you in order to conquer you, but in order to be conquered by you. In his time and in his way, which are both for the best, he will remove your affliction and tribulation and let the light of his grace and joy and favor shine upon you brightly once more. And so Job, his health was restored and all his wealth, and he received even more blessings and family and children besides. And Joseph eventually was let out of prison and exalted to the side of Pharaoh, and knew that what had been meant for evil, God used it for good, that many people would be saved. And our Lord Jesus Christ, above all, died in order that you may live. And on the third day he rose again from the dead, never to die again, that you might share in a resurrection like his and be conformed to his glorious body someday. Again, in the season of Lent, we are reminded that the Christian life is a struggle. It's a contest, not only against the devil, the world, and the flesh, which appear to be your friends, but truly are your worst enemies, but also against God, who indeed is your truest friend, who loves you with a boundless love, and yet sometimes appears to be your enemy. Like Jacob, like the Canaanite woman, we are called to strive with God through patience and humility, through ardent and unceasing prayer, and by firm faith, despite the experiences and feelings of our heart. It's by these that God wills to be overcome. By these, he grants you the victory that you might prevail over him. So, dear Christians, strive with God in prayer. Cling to him and do not let go until he keeps his promise to bless you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.